him doing that to you. Now, I know that today is Palm Sunday, but I need to correct a statement that I made last week, or I need to make sure that we all understand it in the same way I intended it. At the end of the service last week, we were talking about commitment and how commitment sometimes means that we go through things and dealings. And what God is doing is that God's doing one thing. He's building faith in you. And sometimes the process of building faith is painful. How many people have ever seen a well-developed man or woman, you know, with in tone and no flab and you know, and you say, wow, I wish I looked like that. You can look like that. But are you willing to go through the pain of exercise? Are you willing to go through the pain of watching what you eat, giving up ice cream? You see, I made a statement last week, and the statement that I made was that God is not afraid to hurt you. And I want to make sure that we understand what I meant by that, because that could so easily be misunderstood. God is never going to hurt you because he thinks, wouldn't it be fun? You know, I'm going to take a stick and a pointy stick and just poke it into my children and see what they do. God would never do that. But God recognizes, and I think we recognize, that in order to go to the place where he's bringing us, that sometimes we have to go through difficult things. And so going through those difficult things, that's what I meant by God's not afraid to see you get hurt. Because he knows that on the other side of that is the victory. So please, if anyone thought that I was saying that, you know, God gets a kick out of hurting people, no. He came to redeem. He came to save. He came to bring the good news. He came to empower. He came to give victory. He came to that you would be more than conquerors. But the reality is that getting to that place takes a little discipline, takes a little pain. Now, my wife just informed me that we are joining... help me, Dee. Goals? No, not Goals Gym. Planet Fitness. My God, I heard someone say, "My God, yeah." I understand that means I'm going to have pain. You know that I'm going to work out, and then you know afterwards there's going to be aches and pains. And then I know the next step is that, no, we can't have pasta anymore. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm being facetious, I'm being silly, but the point is that God understands that in order to get the full healing that he has for us, that sometimes pain is involved. But he doesn't inflict pain in order to get the result. It is simply the process that we have to go through. Come on, amen. Everyone with me on that? God is not an abuser. God doesn't inflict pain upon his children. He doesn't make you sick so that he can heal you. Amen? But there is one that is in the world, the prince of darkness, the prince of the air, whose sole function is to get you to do one thing, and that is to deny God. And so things will happen in your life. You'll go through difficult times. You'll go through situations and circumstances where you feel like, where are you, Lord? Well, you know the person who's doing that to you is the enemy of your soul. Because the moment you begin to doubt God, you can be sure that the devil is at work in that process. God is not about creating doubt, but God is about creating faith and confidence. And so if you're ever wondering, you know, is this God? Well, if it's building faith, it's God. But if it's building discouragement, if it's building depression, if it's filling, if it's building a sense of abandonment by him, that is not him. I can guarantee you that. I can assure you of that. And I've heard it said many times, you know, where was God? God was there. But so was the enemy of your soul. And God, listen to this. God is able to take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it around for good for you. Amen? But you've got to press in. You've got to hang in. Amen? Hallelujah. God is good? Come on, are you encouraged this morning? Are you going through a difficult time this morning? Come on, anybody going through a difficult time right now? Just be honest. Amen? Okay, listen. God is for you and not against you. And those doubts that you're beginning to have or may have had, remember where they're from. God doesn't work with doubt and fear, but God works in faith and love and grace. Amen? So I just want to encourage you. Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those that raised their hands, and maybe there were others that didn't raise their hands. Lord God, that you would just show yourself strong for them. Lord, just thwart what the enemy would be attempting to do. Lord, we speak to every doubt. We speak to every fear. We know that fear is not of you. And so, Lord, we take a stand. We take our position. Our position is a position of faith. And our position is that you love us. Our position is that your word says that you will never leave us nor forsake us. Our position is that as long as we cling to you, that you will make a way for us. And so, Lord, I thank you for those that raise their hands and those that raise their hand even in their hearts. Lord, that you would touch them and fill them and strengthen them with the truth. With the truth. Not with a lie, but with the truth. For we know that the devil deals in lies. But you are the God of truth. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. I want to take a few moments to make some announcements. We've had an incredibly busy weekend. I know yesterday we had a wedding. Many of you know Kristen Richard, and she and Anthony were married. And so that was a wedding that took place at the Vassar Chapel, and I was privileged to be able to officiate at that wedding. But we also had the apologetics seminar conference yesterday. How many people were there? You know, I heard there was a good turnout. It was I haven't really gotten a full report of everything that took place, but we just believe for good things. Also want to, I was speaking about ice cream a little bit earlier, and, if you're taking a stand against ice cream, today is a bad day to do that, because we do have a taste testing opportunity taking place after services today. And you'll be taste testing ice cream. So if you'd like to participate, that'll be taking place out in the foyer. I assume, it's Connor and Beth are involved in that, Bayless, and you get all the information and details. It's an actual taste testing procedure. Somebody's got to do it. All right. Thank you, Kathy. Yeah. Amen. I want to remind everyone that Foundations 2 classes start this coming Wednesday. Obviously, the ones that went through Foundations 1 just recently are welcome to come. But anyone who's not taken Foundations 2 will be meeting upstairs. I'll be teaching that class. We'll be meeting upstairs, and that's Foundations 2. Remember, the home group will not be meeting this coming Thursday, but it'll resume again next week. This Friday, we have a Good Friday service. So we just encourage you to come. To bring people, people who need to know Jesus, people who need to hear the good news. Amen. Okay, there is no. There's no what? Oh. no youth group on this Wednesday. Okay. They're going to come on Friday for Good Friday service. Yeah. Pantry is on. So please, volunteers, we look forward to you on Friday. Don't forget the ordination service. We have a water baptism coming up, and then there are a couple of other things as you go along. Amen. Please read your bulletin. God is good. All the time. And all the time. God is, but he is a good God. Amen. At this time, we're going to receive our tithes and offerings at this time. So I'm going to ask the ushers to please come. And we will do that. Hallelujah. God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Some of you don't look very cheerful. Come on, put a smile on your face. Church is a happy place. Hallelujah. Everyone ready? Let's take a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to sow. And Lord, there are so many, even in our own country, that need to know you in a personal way. There are many that embrace a religious figure. But Lord, we our heart is to see people embrace the real, the genuine article. For you are alive, you are real. And although we can only appropriate you, we can only see you and feel you and understand you in the realm of the spirit, you are still real. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless our giving this morning. Lord, that these finances that come in would not only advance the operation of the church itself, but Lord, that people would come to know you. That the gospel, the good news, would go forward. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless our giving this morning. And, Lord, just as your word promises, that you would bless every giver in return. And so, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday. If you look in your Bibles for the appropriate scriptures regarding this day, it's usually referred to as the triumphal entry. This is the day when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and the people were cheering, and the people were worshiping, and the people were cutting down palm leaves and laying them on the road so that the king would, riding on a donkey, would be able to walk on this path. Hence, that's where we get the idea of Palm Sunday. And that's why we distribute palms. And so the people were rejoicing. It was an incredible time. You know, I'm sure if we were there at the time, we would be rejoicing and yelling and shouting and just glorifying Jesus. But what's amazing is that in less than a week, everything sort of turned around. Now, I believe that there were followers of Jesus that did not turn around. They just simply didn't understand what was going on. But then there were many, many people who came looking to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. As we look at the scripture in Matthew chapter 11, verse 7, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he's speaking about John the Baptist. And he says this, he says, "Who did you go out to see? A reed shaking in the wind?" And then he goes on to make some other statements, but essentially what I want us to focus on is, who is Jesus to us? Who is Jesus, more importantly, to you? In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 15, I'll read the scripture to you. It's a very familiar scripture. We've taught on it many times in church. And this is the situation where Jesus is with his disciples, and he asks that important question, "Who do people say that I am?" In Matthew 16, and then it says, beginning in verse 13, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they began to speak, and some said John the Baptist, some said Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But verse 15 says this, and he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And see, that's the critical question for us as believers in Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus to us? Now, I know many of you know that the word gospel simply means good news. Well, I want you to understand that the good news, you know, some people have a very narrow view of what the gospel is, and they see it simply as salvation. Not simply. I don't want to make that sound like it's inconsequential. Salvation is everything, because salvation is eternal. But it is not only about salvation, you know, of the fact that we, when we die, that we're going to go to heaven and spend eternity with Jesus. But it's also about the fact that Jesus came preaching the kingdom, and the kingdom is in us. And so therefore, there is a dimension of heaven that's available to us right here on earth. So Jesus came not only to, you know, for the sake of the gospel, that we would have eternal life, but that we would have overcoming life on earth. How many people want an overcoming life on earth? Amen. I don't know about you, but I want to be an overcomer. You know, there's only two options. You're either an overcomer or you are overcome. I choose to be an overcomer. But I know I can't do it in my own strength. I can't do it in my own ability. And so I put my trust and faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It's not Jesus and something. No, it is my faith and trust in Jesus. Now, I also recognize that there are certain things that I can do as an individual. All of you have the ability to do certain things as individuals. But there are certain areas where we are absolutely helpless without Jesus touching our lives. And so we see that the question is, who do people say that I am? In John chapter 12, verse 2, we have the beginning, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, on the triumphal entry. You know, it's mentioned in several of three of the Gospels, and as a matter of fact, it's mentioned in all four Gospels, the triumphal entry. So it's significant. It's important. And what we know is that this took place at the trailing edge of Jesus' ministry on the earth. We know that Jesus ministered for about three and a half years. And he preached. He taught. He performed miracles. And in those miracles, there were healings. People were delivered of demons. The lame were made whole. Lepers were made whole. The blind were made to see. The deaf were able to hear. And so what we see is we see miracle after miracle, as well as profound teaching and understanding that Jesus brought. As a matter of fact, people would say, you know, he doesn't teach like one of the scribes. He teaches with such authority. In other words, what they were saying is like he teaches like he knows the Father. And of course, he did know the Father. He was the Father at the same time. And so what we see is we see a 3.5 years of just profound, powerful things happening. And the people see Jesus coming. You know, the word got out that he was coming into town, and here he is riding in on a donkey. And they're all jumping and screaming and yelling and waving palm fronds and doing all kinds of things. I mean, it was like a party. But the question is, what was the motivation of the people who came? And I'm going to give you some possibilities. I believe that some of the people that were there rejoicing and yelling were yelling and rejoicing because they knew Lazarus. They knew that Lazarus was dead, and now he's alive. This is the one that raised Lazarus from the dead. Come on, be honest with me now. If you had a ministry that was raising people from the dead and they were going to be at the Civic Center this weekend, what do you think you might do? Anybody think you might go? Amen, yeah. But the thing is that so many people came only because of the miracle. They didn't come for Jesus himself, but only what he could do. In Christendom, we often talk about that we often pursue the hand of God when God wants us to pursue his face. In other words, God's looking for the relationship, but we're often looking to God to do something for us. Now, I'm not saying there isn't a place and a reason for that expectation, but the reality is that God is looking for you to enjoy his presence, the relationship. You know, whether it's in worship and listening to music, or whether it's just in that quality time. You know, those moments when you're in the Word of God and all of a sudden you just feel the presence of God in his Word. It may be in your prayer time. You know, so many people are powerful prayers. And as powerful prayers, you just enter into the throne room of God. See, God is looking for that personal relationship. Because it's out of that personal relationship that we get the boldness to believe that God can use us. It's where we get the boldness to proclaim the gospel message to those that are lost and dying. You know, I'm sure some of those people who came to that triumphal entry, you know, here's what they're thinking. It says, listen, I heard about this guy. And he fed 5,000 people with bread and fish. I'm hungry. And so they came just looking for food. There's a scripture in the Gospel of John where Jesus said, you know, it's my blood that you need to drink. It's my body that you need to eat. Of course, he was signifying of what we recognize as communion today, you know, symbolically. But what did the people do? It said most of the people just walked away. They said, this is too difficult. It's too hard. I didn't sign up for this. But see, people came with motivations that were not the right motivations. You know, many came because they believed that Jesus was going to be the physical king, the king of Israel. And he would be the one that would be used to throw off the control of the Romans. And again, people came with the wrong motivations. They came with the wrong ideas. Some people came because they believed that he was going to restore the national identity of Israel. Israel would become a great nation again. You know, they hadn't been great for over 500 years. How about this one? I heard that Jesus can take coins of money out of a fish. I'm going to bring some fish with me. Come on, do you hear what I'm trying to say? What I'm trying to say is that many times, you know, people come to Jesus for the wrong reasons. And that's not a bad thing necessarily if the wrong reason can be transformed and changed into recognizing what the real good reason is, what the truth is. They had seen Jesus cast out demons. How many people in that crowd do you believe brought someone along that was demon-possessed? You know, they had seen Jesus heal the sick. How many in that crowd do you believe brought their sick relatives and family members and friends? You see, everyone, I shouldn't say everyone, but so many people were coming to get something from him. How about this one? I was at a wedding yesterday. Jesus can turn water into wine. I wonder how many people came because they thought they might get some wine. And then there's just the sheer energy of the crowd. You know how it is. You get a crowd, and they're cheering, and they're yelling, and you get caught up in that energy, so to speak. And so many came with their own personal motivations. But I believe some came because they recognized that Jesus was the Christ. Jesus was the Messiah that was spoken of in the Old Testament. That he was the King of Kings. And that he was the Lord of Lords. And so that is really our challenge. Who is Jesus to you? Is he Lord? Or is he the provider? Jehovah Jireh. I mean, we used to sing that song, right? That Jehovah Jireh, he's my provider. You know? And the thing is, it's true. He is our provider. But the relationship has to come first. Recognizing who Jesus is. That he is the one who went up on that cross. Didn't have to. People were cheering. People were yelling, you know, you should run for office. But Jesus knew the heart of man. And Jesus knew that the same people that were cheering would be the people that would be chanting, crucify him. People are fickle, especially when they come with the wrong motives, the wrong motivation. And so the people were cheering and they were rejoicing and they were partying and they were having a wonderful time. But Jesus knew what he had to face. Jesus knew the decision that he was going to have to deal with. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let me read that to you. It's a scripture that's also on the front of your bulletin. I think the scripture on the bulletin is only verse 1, but this is 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance. You listen, you can only run the race of endurance when you have the right motivation. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He initiates faith. He will finish faith in us. Who for the joy, now grab a hold of this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, what Jesus was able to do is he was able to see through the triumphal entry. He was able to see through the cross. And he was able to see the other side. And he knew that on the other side was joy. You and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have to realize that that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to see the invisible. He wants us to see the other side of the circumstance. He wants us to see the potential of tremendous joy if we just simply press on through. Last week, we talked about the importance of pressing on through, the importance of not giving up, the importance of realizing that we may be enduring some discomfort, we may be enduring some pain, but we need to press on because if you don't get to the other side, it means that later on in life, you're going to face that same situation and you're going to have to go through. You know, I shared with you last week that God works with me in a particular way. He reveals enough of a situation for me where I'm willing to take a step in that direction. And after I'm halfway there, it's like walking into a river. After I'm halfway there, he begins to reveal the whole picture. And usually what happens when he reveals the whole picture is I say, I can't do that. I don't want to do that. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. You know, it may be something God's revealed to you about moving. It's about making a decision to advance in his kingdom. It may be a decision about making some changes in your own personal habits. It may be a decision about forgiveness, letting go of the bitterness, so that you can actually begin to see the joy that is set before you. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Each one of us has the joy of the knowledge that we will be with Jesus forever. And believe me, as you get older, that becomes even more important. Not that I'm there yet, but also, it's realizing that there is joy in serving our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a beautiful quote by A.W. Pink, and I looked his name up, and I know that there are some negatives and positive things to say about A.W. Pink. But we're going to look at the positive. But listen, look inside your bulletin. Inspirational quote of the week. A.W. Pink was a preacher, pastor, teacher. Now listen to this. Faith endures as seeing him who is invisible. Endures the disappointments, the hardships, and the heartaches of life by recognizing that all comes from the hand of him who is too wise to err and too loving to be unkind. Isn't that great? God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. You are the apple of his eye. You know, that's simply a Hebrew idiom, an expression which means that God, he looks upon you with love. But you need to be able to see the invisible. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:16. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, "Therefore, do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Verse 18 says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but to the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The invisible. You see, we are spiritual beings. Our Father in heaven, our God, he's spirit. The Bible tells us in John that those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so our relationship with him is a spiritual relationship. And because it's a spiritual relationship, it is in a sense an invisible relationship. I would love to be able to be like Thomas and handle Jesus. Oh, let me put my hand in your hand. Oh, let me put my hand on your side. I want to make sure it's you. Don't we all want something to make so that we're absolutely sure and confident that he's real? But God has chosen a different way. God has chosen the way of faith. It's his idea. It's his plan. We sang a song in one of our worship songs which speaks to that issue. It's not man's plans. It's his plan. That's just the way it is. And he's chosen as a means of us touching him is that we touch him by faith. Faith means being able to see the invisible. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The assurance of things, what? Unseen. Romans 4:17. Turn there with me. I have many favorite scriptures. This is one of the favorites from old. And it's speaking about Abraham. And we'll pick up with, we can pick up with verse 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. God is reiterating the promise that he made him. In the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Wow. That's powerful. God is able to do that. You see, when we read the Genesis account of the creation, he didn't just simply create things out of stuff that was already there. But he created out of nothing. Our God is able to do that. Verse 18, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And again, this is continuing in the promise to Abraham. And then it says of Abraham, it says this, it says, and not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. And so what was the promise? The promise was that, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Can you imagine 100 years old? 100 years old. Sarah was like 90. How many people would be honest and say, that would scare the heck out of me? But listen to verse 20. In spite of the impossibleness of this situation, if there is such a word, it says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, God is in the business of building faith in you. The enemy of your soul is in the business of creating doubt and fear. And so whenever you're in a situation, and as I said earlier, God's not afraid to allow you to go through a difficult situation. But he does it to strengthen you. Many of you know that I was a school teacher for many years. And I would give tests. I taught chemistry. I would give tests. And the purpose of the test was to measure how much the students had learned. I loved giving tests. My students hated taking tests. But I didn't intend it to hurt them or to harm them. I intended it so that they would see, and then I would also see, that they either understood the concepts of chemistry or they didn't. And if they didn't, then I would have to work a little harder at it or set up some kind of extra work in order that they would be able to get the concepts. God does the same thing. God allows us to be tested for one purpose and one purpose only, so that our faith would grow and become stronger. Don't transfer your terror of testing from your high school or college days into what God does. One of the things that and I'm going to close with this thought. One of the things that we do as human beings is that we have a capacity and ability to look at a situation and say, oh yeah, I know what I would do in that situation. You know what I'm talking about? You know, we say, oh yeah. I know what the right thing to do. I would do the right thing. How will you know whether or not you will do the right thing? When you're actually faced with that situation. You see, that's the test. It's not that because God is trying to hurt you or wound you or make you fearful. But God's purpose is that you would grow in faith. Because the word's very clear. We grow from faith to faith. That hard word is to. You know, if I'm at one level of faith right here, and this is the next level of faith that God wants you to move to, then God's going to create a situation, allow a situation, where my faith will be tested. And when I pass the test, guess what? I'm now at a new level of faith. Come on, can you hear? Can you see that? I mean, that's simple, right? Now, but as soon as I'm at this new level of faith, God has another step for me to go because He wants me to become just more of a man or woman of faith. And so I face another situation. I'm going from faith to faith. There's the two. And then I say, oh, I can do that. That's simple. I don't even need God for this. And then I try to make that step, and boom, I'm right back where I started. Not down there, but here. So, you know from your school days, when you fail the test, what comes next? Retest. Retest. Because God loves you so much that He's not going to leave you at a place of defeat. And so then the second opportunity comes along, and there's that two again. And you take that step of faith, and there you are. Now you're at a new level of faith. Come on, give me something else to climb here. I'm going to climb up on the keyboard. But do you understand how God works? God is always working to build, to encourage, to edify, to exhort. You know, that word exhortation means that, you know, it's almost like like the coach is yelling at you. You know, it doesn't sound like, oh, please, you can do this. You can, it's okay. It's all right. It's going to be easy. No, the coach says, you can do this. Come on, press in. Don't give up. Go forward. And that's what an exhortation is. It's not that there's no love in it. It's just that it's an extreme encouragement, if you will. Every one of you, myself included, every person in this room, God is attempting to bring to a new level. We have 9 people that are going to be ordained in 2 weeks. Hallelujah. I'm very excited about that. What they don't know, though, is that they're going to be challenged to go to a new level. It's not going to be enough to do what you did, but God's going to challenge. God's going to create opportunities. God's going to create doors. God's going to create a step that He wants you to rise up to in order to get ready for the next step. Amen? And so I want to encourage, I want to challenge you to realize that God is at work in your life. You may say to yourself, well, I'm not important. I'm just insignificant. Listen, in the scheme of things, every single one of us is insignificant and unimportant. But to God, He sent His only Son to die for you so that you could be free from the bondages of sin, so that you would have the knowledge that heaven is yours and that you would have victory in this life. So please, don't tell me you're insignificant. Don't tell me you're unimportant. Because in God's economy, you are significant and you are important. Amen? And so why don't we just stand together? Let's agree to that. Hallelujah. Who the devil think he is? Come on now. Man, we've been sucked into the lie long enough. We need to just shake that off and say, devil, go to hell. Amen. That's where you belong. That hell was made for the devil. Oh, I know some of you are going to go out here saying, oh my, God's starting to curse now. I mean, amen. Hallelujah. Listen, did you have a word, Steve, or? Yeah, I'm gonna mention that right now. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good. It's done. It's settled. Not sometimes. Not when things are going well. But God is good all the time. Amen. And I do want to make mention of the fact that many of you know Steve Aldridge, Pastor Steve. He's the pastor of the Mid-Hudson Christian Church. And some of you may know that he was dealing with pneumonia over the last couple of weeks. The good news is that he doesn't have pneumonia anymore. Unfortunately, though, he was rushed to the hospital late last night, to Northern Dutchess Hospital, and they discovered that he has a blood clot in his lung, which, as you can imagine, can be very serious, and they're obviously treating that. And in the process of all the testing, they've discovered that as a result of all of his coughing that he experienced when he had pneumonia, that he has some timing issues with his heart. So we're going to take a moment to pray and lift Steve up, and also, you know, the whole family is sick. I don't mean sick about the situation. I mean they're physically sick with you know, flu and things like that. So it is an attack. And we're just going to believe God that the devil's not going to win in this situation. Amen? Now, I do encourage you, he just went into the hospital late last night. Some of you may be inclined to run up to see him. I would wait a day or two. If you want to send a card, I'm sure that would be fine. But let's give him a little chance to get rest, because I know Steve Aldridge, and I know rest is the last thing on his agenda. You know, he's a go type of guy, and so we just need to pray for him, stand with him, believe with the family that he's going to be fine. Amen. Let's take a moment. Heavenly Father, we just lift up Steve to you, Pastor Steve, Lord, and we just ask that you would touch him and heal him, and Lord, that the that any medications that he might be taking, Lord, that they would be effective in dealing with whatever it is he's dealing with. But Lord, we believe in you. And Lord, we're not opposed to doctors and what they can do, but we know what you can do. And so, Lord, we ask that you would just heal him from the inside out. Lord, that you would cause a miraculous healing, a rapid healing, so rapid that the doctors would have to admit that it had nothing to do with what they did. And so, Lord, we just lift him up to you. We lift up his wife, Margie, to you. We lift up Brianna to you, who is also ill. And Lord, we just lift up the whole family. Strengthen the family through this time. This is an attack of the enemy. This is not your work, Lord. Your work is healing. And so, Lord, we trust you, and we ask you to bless that family. We ask this in Jesus' name. Lord, bless this congregation, Lord. Let the words that have been spoken this morning, let it resonate in the hearts of every person here. For we say that you are a good God, and you are in every sense of the word. And Lord, we know that the enemy of our soul is always at work to cause us to doubt, to believe a lie. And Lord, we're not going to fall for his tricks. We know that when doubt and fear begins to run into our minds, that we know that it is not from you, but it is from the enemy. And Lord, we reject it, we rebuke it in the name, the mighty name, the powerful name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Amen and amen. Amen. I encourage you to take a few moments and fellowship.